Jesus, thank you so much for your presence with us this evening. Thank you for the privilege of being your people and being able to expect you to fellowship with us when we gather in your name. And so we are confident that, Lord, you are willing and eager and able to burst in amongst us as your word is studied and proclaimed this evening. And we pray that you do just that. We pray, come and work mightily to do what only you can do. And convict us, stir us, challenge us, help us, instruct us, be our guide this evening, Holy Spirit of God. Help us take what belongs to the Lord Jesus and make it known in this place. We pray, strengthen us, your people, feed us, and make us better able and prepared to serve you and to be that glorious household of God in this city. We pray especially as well, Lord, for those who don't yet know you, but are here amongst us this evening. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of hosting guests with us today. We pray, oh God, would you draw near to people who are still wondering about Jesus, still looking into these things, and watching this evening, perhaps feeling that they're on the outside. I pray, would you draw them to yourself in these moments we have in the scriptures this evening. We ask all these things, not because we deserve them, but according to your mercy. In the name of Jesus, amen, amen. Well, when we gather as the people of God, it is very, very, very different to any other kind of gathering that you will have ever experienced. The Bible teaches that the church is a temple, a dwelling place, a household of God. A place where God is literally manifest, where God literally dwells. That's where you actually meet with him. I don't mean the building that the church meets in necessarily, but the people of God gathered together, wherever that is, get to be this extraordinary thing on planet Earth, the dwelling place of God. In fact, every believer in Jesus Christ is in a sense, a temple. That each one of you who knows Jesus, the Bible says in this same letter we're looking at tonight, that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, a temple of the dwelling of God. And yet, when we gather corporately, when there's a lot of Christians together in a meeting even like this one, that principle is kind of multiplied. It sort of goes shockingly upwards on the graph. And so the potential for God to be active, doing things when believers are gathered together in one place is phenomenal. And Jesus himself kind of alluded to this when he said, whenever two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. He was kind of making the same sort of point. The Bible makes this point all over the place. It points to the church as more than just a club, more than just a kind of remembrance service where we think about Jesus as if he were real. Or as if he were here. No, he is here. He is here now as we gather in his name. His presence is richly, abundantly amongst us. And Paul wants to help churches that he started off and that he writes to, like the one in Corinth, to understand this high privilege they have. To realize that they are like no other group of people in the world. And so meeting together as that group is like no other meeting that they would ever experience. So if you go to the theater after this evening, you will go to a show. And many features of that show might be similar to this one, in as much as you'll see a platform and you'll see people or persons or one person on it, maybe for a long time talking, probably not for as long as I am, but nevertheless for a long time. You might go to a gig in a bar or a pub and you'll see a band who are, you know, fairly competent, bashing out some songs. And you could be understandable that you'd equate the two, that this is one gig or one performance and you go off to another one as a nice Western consumer of entertainment. But Paul said, no, that's not what goes on in church. This isn't entertainment you're consuming. You are the people of God. You are the dwelling of God. You play a part. You don't go to watch. You go to be part of it. But you can't do it a play, right? Well, I'd like to see you try. If you know, if you go and watching Hamlet and halfway through alas, poor Yorick, I knew him. Someone from the back row said, I just want to chip in at this point. He would be correctly herded out and shot, probably. And if you go to a gig, somewhere, you know, one of the bars or pubs or clubs or whatever, and saw one of your friends playing, and you know, after the second song, you got up and brought something, or you went to the mic, I just want to sing out now. It wouldn't be appreciated. It might be, but probably wouldn't. And so you could fall into the mistake of thinking, well, this is a gig, and I come to watch. And I evaluate the event by virtue of how entertained and amused I am. And I didn't really do so well this week. You go home thinking, well, it was all right. Yeah, it was all right. It was entertaining. It was quite a good preach. It was quite a good. Yeah, songs were good. You're missing the point entirely. You're missing the point entirely if you think that way. You need to totally turn your ideas upside down and think, wait a minute, I come, as Peter says in his first epistle in chapter 2, as a living stone in God's house. See, God's building a house, the church. He's building a temple. The way he's doing it is he's taking people and connecting them together, putting them together. I told my first son this once. I said, look, God builds his house out of people. And he was very confused by the whole thing. He said, what does he build the roofs out of then? He was like, why? Because he thought I was literally, that the walls were filled with human flesh from generations past. The truth is that God builds his spiritual house out of people. And if you're a part of the church, if you know Jesus Christ, friends, you have the high privilege of being part of that dwelling of God. You play a part. You contribute something. And if you don't contribute your part, well, actually, the building or the body is affected by that. Affected by the lack, the distinct lack of your specific contribution. In fact, if you have contribution being made at the moment, not a particularly helpful one, but nevertheless, it's been weighed and found wanting. We're going to look at verse 26. We were going to. Let's have a look at verse 26. It's just after what was read to us. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. That's not like a gig or a concert. It's when you come together, you're all part of it. And he lists the different kinds of things. All of you, you bring stuff, a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. It's very interactive. Now, let's just say one or two things about this. You need to understand, first of all, the principle, the point that I'm teaching here, that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if he lives within you, then I'm not just saying this to make you feel super and to build up your self-image. I'm saying this because this is what the Bible teaches about you. You are able to contribute to this dynamic of God's presence with his people. What do you expect when you gather with believers? In your small group, in your zone meetings, in a prayer meeting, say, or even on a Sunday? Do you expect to come, no, I'm going to meet with God. I'm going to engage with God, and maybe I'm going to play a significant part in that. Or do you sort of think, well, I'll come to just be to watch the show? If it's the latter, you've drunk too deeply of contaminated waters. You've got too much into the kind of individualistic worldview of Western Christians who go to watch. And I'm pleading with you to not see it like that, but to see that your gift can open things up, help all of us to engage with God. So I want you to see that principle very richly in the scriptures. I also want you to see something else very practical that's pretty important. And that is that Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth that Paul wrote to met in the house of Gaius, probably. Romans chapter 16, 23 refers to the place where the church met, where Paul was writing from, which was Corinth, the house of Gaius. So we're talking about a church that could meet in someone's front room, or at least in their kind of atrium. He may have been a very wealthy person. But even so, unless Gaius's front room was as big as this hall, it was a very different kind of meeting than this. Very different. Now, the reason I explain that is because there are different kinds of context when Christians gather. There are settings that are smaller. There are settings that are small and intimate, where there's a certain number of people, and actually most of the people in the room pretty much know each other, or know most of the people. And then there are other settings where there are multitudes. And then there are settings that are kind of in between. See, I have involvement in an event called New Day, which this summer will gather 7,000 people. When we gather 7,000 people with a band leading with songs at the front, however much we believe in this kind of worship that I'm reading to you here, if someone on the back row wants to start a song, they're singing on their own. Because it's just not that kind of meeting. It's thousands of people. You can't lead it like that. The truth is, practically speaking, that the bigger the number in the room, the more important the kind of leadership gift becomes in that kind of meeting. It's just common sense. So when you have more people, like you do in this room on a Sunday with hundreds and hundreds of us here, and increasingly many more people, we have to accept the fact that for the meeting to flow well, there is an important part played by those who lead us from the front, literally from the platform. We have to kind of accept that and just live with that fact and realize that that's not necessarily some kind of unbiblical thing. The truth is, the Bible talks about the gift of leadership. And what we're looking for when we appoint people and say, we want you to lead the band and lead the musicians and help us with our worship on this particular Sunday, what we're looking for is for that man or that woman to not sort of run it like a gig, but to almost pastor us, to kind of shepherd us into worship, to help lead us to a place where we as a community are engaging with God. So we expect them to be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We don't expect them to just belt out a song, now another song, now another song, just because they're the ones they rehearsed and they're their favorite ones this week. And there's some opportunities for some brilliant solos in them. No, we expect them to listen carefully to what the Holy Spirit's doing and saying and to lead us wisely, graciously, compassionately to a place of engagement with God, to teach us the gospel through the songs. And what's one of the things that's so rich about Simon and many of the other leaders we have amongst us? We're privileged as a church to have leaders and musicians who help us to gather to God even when there's hundreds and hundreds in this room. To me, our best times are when it doesn't feel like, well, the band are really smoking tonight, but actually it feels like, well, the band are great, but that's not the point. We're just conscious of God. God's here. We feel that God is here. He's really meeting us. We're engaging with him. And if you, friends, if you're like me, you'll value that more than anything. The presence of God, to enjoy him and desire him and need him and want him to show up. The fact is that as this room gets filled, as we get larger and larger, as numbers of people are growing, as we have meetings like this one and bigger, we will have to accept there's an appropriate kind of leaning into leadership, where we say, no, we do need leadership. We need people at the front to just take us through things. Not because we're dependent on them, but because we respect the spiritual gift that they have. And we do respect the spiritual gift that those who God has raised up amongst us. But that doesn't mean that they squash us. Doesn't mean we say, well, we don't really want any contributions. We don't want people from the room to bring things. No. That's, I mean, even the way we have the mic here. The way that we try and run things is that actually there are opportunities for people to contribute. And yet I would say this. It's very important that he is. I don't want you to pretend that actually this kind of dynamic, which actually is best achieved when there's more like 100 people, maybe a couple of hundred, is always going to flourish in this room on a Sunday. Because Paul says here, he's talking about, you know, the feeling that almost everybody has something to contribute. The fact is, if everybody in this room contributed something, this would be an intolerably long meeting. So we just got to live with that. We think, well, wait a minute, this is a different kind of meeting. Does that mean nobody brings things? No, it shouldn't mean that. But it does mean that it'll feel a little more front-led. We've just got to accept that, go with it, and feel peaceful about that, as long as the people that are leading it are leading us to God. And that's, I trust, what is happening more and more and more and more. So we take the leadership gift in worship quite seriously, actually. And I want to put that to you so that we understand that we're not to be pressured and feel that we've failed if we don't have hundreds and hundreds of contributions in a meeting. Nevertheless, to be encouraged for those of you that have the confidence and the gifting to bring things. Some of you actually, you've got the definite gifting, the blessed gift from God to bring prophetic words, scriptures, even start songs, bring things publicly. And in fact, there are many occasions when it's completely appropriate, not just for people to come to the microphone, but to speak out from where you're sitting, where you're standing during the worship time. And actually, we would say, please do that. In terms of prayer and even bringing tongues and interpretation, we'll talk about in a second, there's an appropriate kind of liberty in doing that. I would say this, however, in a meeting of this kind of size and structure, it's, I think, a good idea and it's right and fitting for people who've got what we call prophecies or prophetic words to come to the front and check them with some of the leaders right here at the front. So guys who are sitting on this front row right near the microphone, don't go straight to the mic and just start. Talk to them first about it. Because in this kind of setting, it's good that it gets just channeled through first, that we filter it, that we help to make sure it's the right thing to bring, the right timing, and so on. So we would ask for that kind of commitment and humility to come and check things with us. But I'd also ask you to consider that the way God leads you to bring your gift needn't follow a kind of stereotype of how to operate. You see, you may think, well, look, I'm never going to have that confidence to bring something publicly. And you might be terrified of that, and therefore you might feel very condemned and feel you failed as a Christian because you're not spiritual. I'm not a spiritual person. I'm not like those people that go to the front and speak at the front. I can't do that, so I can't be spiritual. You may have a feeling that you've somehow failed. I want to tell you, be released from that. That's completely false. The truth is there's a multitude of different ways in which you can bring real blessing to the body of Christ, whether it's in some kind of public way or actually whether it's more behind the scenes, whether it's quietly, whether it's literally after a meeting. One of my favorite sights that I see in this church is after meetings when I look across the room sometimes on a Sunday morning or evening and just see pairs of people or triplets, you know, just people all across the room sometimes just praying together. And just praying for one another. And quite spontaneous. We don't often tell you to do that, but it just happens sometimes. And it's so encouraging because it tells me that we're learning to be the people of God without some kind of formality to it. We're just being his temple. We're blessing one another, building one another up. And when people do that, often there's remarkable prophecies that come into people's lives. I heard a story only this last few weeks of somebody who came in as a guest to a meeting, not a Christian, and somebody after the meeting went up to that person with the friend that brought them and just prayed for that person and prophesied to them the secrets of their heart, things that only God could have told the person that prayed with them. It's extraordinary. It didn't happen from the front. It wasn't some public thing, but it was God. And I want to ask you to take that very seriously. You might never come to a meeting ready to bring something from the front. I still want you to come to every meeting ready to bring something. Seriously, every minute, bring something. Think, how can I encourage someone this evening? How can I find someone who needs to be lifted up? How can I bring some words of wisdom to someone who's facing a difficult decision? How can I pray for someone? How can I hear God speak and prophesy to someone? And that may be public, but it may be very private. I want to urge you, friends, let's be the people of God, whether it's in the formal meeting or whether it's in the context of just gathering anyway, as brothers and sisters in fellowship. But let me say a very important other reason why I'm emphasizing this. This is really important. You need to hear this. This meeting has many things going for it. When we gather on a Sunday, there's a great deal that can happen and does happen. But there are some things that actually, as I say, realistically, we'll never see them flourish in this kind of meeting. But that makes the meetings that we have as zones, in our small groups or in our small groups when they gather together as zones once a month, absolutely essential. Absolutely essential. Because when you gather in a zone, I tell you, you're in a meeting that's about the same sort of size as the one Paul's describing here. So you have the perfect opportunity to practice this spontaneity, this freedom, whereby people all over the room are contributing to this sense of the presence of God corporately. You're actually able to do this 1 Corinthians 14 stuff in those meetings better than we can do it here. And I want to just put that before you. Say, guys, please, please, look forward to zone meetings. Get to them. Don't see them as some kind of addendum, some kind of, well, look, we do those because every month we just want to give the cell group leaders a break. The small group leaders need to have a rest. So the reason we do them is because there's something you can achieve in that context that is unique. We deliberately don't let the zones get too big. If the zones get to the point where there are 200 or 300 people in a zone meeting, well, we're already blowing it. We're already making a mistake. We need them to not get too big so that we can have that atmosphere of people mostly kind of knowing each other and confidence and comfort and ability to take risks, to break a leg, to make a mistake, to think, well, actually, I probably shouldn't have brought that, but at least I know for next time. That atmosphere needs to thrive, and it's best going to thrive in that kind of context. Realistically, that's where you will go for it in those kinds of ways. And so zone meetings need to be very different to Sundays. What I tend to do is visit some zones, different ones at different occasions. One of the things that makes me slightly concerned is when the congregation at a zone meeting sort of treats the worship leader a bit like we treat the worship leaders here on a Sunday. And there's a dependence on them to lead all the songs and start all the songs and tell us what to do next. It shouldn't be like that. In a zone meeting, the worship leader should maybe have maybe two or three songs planned, max. Just start the thing off. It should be the zone. It should be the people that are actually spontaneously launching into songs, bringing contributions, bringing scriptures, praying out, rejoicing in Jesus, worshiping him for the benefit of the whole body. That's what it should look like and feel like in those meetings. And there shouldn't be a rule that you have to come to the microphone or check things out before you bring them. You see, it's a different dynamic. The smaller and more intimate it gets, the more inappropriate it is to have this kind of sense of you better go to the microphone. Why would you do that when everyone can hear you in the middle of a small hall? Why don't you just speak it out from where you are? So don't base zone meetings on what we have here. There's a definite difference. When I pray with my wife, it's not halfway through that she sort of says, do you mind if I just bring something now? Be ridiculous. The whole point of it is that there's that spontaneity and liberty. The smaller the meeting, the more freed up it is. And actually, when you know most of the people in the room, you can start to appreciate and enjoy each other, even the mistakes we make. And we all make a lot of them. And you learn by the mistakes. I could keep you here for hours with mine. And when you start songs, for example, you might think, well, if I start a song, what if someone else starts a song at the same time as me? You might honestly have that question. What will happen? Well, not the obvious answer is we'll have to close the church down. Because that would be the end of the whole thing. Christianity will have been proven false. Because you brought something at the same time. And you can't be a god. If you're like me, you will have a list as long as your arm of things you've done wrong in prayer meetings. It's great. You just learn a lot of humility. What if you start a song and nobody knows the song you started, so they don't join in? Or what if you start a song and people do know it, but they're too embarrassed to join in? I was in a meeting in Bedford, a prayer meeting, where we were praying, and I started this song, and I thought it was a banker. I thought everyone will know this one; it's an old favourite. And after I think 3/4 into the first verse, I noticed I was still doing a solo, and I was like, "Come on, join in, someone!" And eventually, I just remember what it says in Ephesians 5:8. It says, sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So I thought, well, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just sing to the other people. Even if they don't join in, they'll get the benefit of me singing to them. So I carried on singing. And after the second verse, I thought, this is just not good. So I just stopped. And everyone laughed. And I looked up. And I thought, there's an elder on the other side of the room who definitely knows this song. He's been keeping quiet, been looking at his shoes, just totally ignoring. Just, I don't know. So I stared at him right in front of everyone and said, you know this song, don't you? And he said, yeah, I did. I just wanted you to suffer. That's what So people will let you down. People will stab you in the back. You'll get awful situations because you were brave and everyone else would use it and tell stories about you on platforms in sermons like this. And yet, that's honestly great for you, and that's great for meetings, that's great for the atmosphere, it helps us to stop being so professional, and helps us to be family. And that's appropriate, and obviously in some contexts we can explore that more easily than we can in this particular one. So I wanted to put these differences before you, help you to feel the freedom to flourish, especially in those contexts, especially in settings like that with these kinds of gifts. Let's look for the second half of this at two key principles that leap out of us from the passage that we've read. Because Paul is talking to a church that is excelling in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians later in the year and we'll talk about them a lot more. But in chapter 1, he says, you lack no spiritual gift. You are good at this stuff. You are really into spiritual gifts. Well done. Well done. Okay, so he's very happy with them for it. And yet he's still saying, but. Yes, but. You need to think about your meetings. In fact, he says in chapter 11, your meetings do more harm than good. Which is not a good thing to hear about the meetings. Imagine going to a church meeting, the Bible says, there's more harm than good. So Paul says, look, we need to talk about your meetings when you get. And there are some very, very central passions for Paul, for the church, when they gather. I'm going to look at two of them if we have time. The first of them is that they need to learn to build up the body. Build up the body. If you look at the first verse there, his passion here is pursue love. And earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to man but to God, but for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Their upbuilding. Verse 4, the one who prophesies builds up the church. Further down, verse 5, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Verse 6, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you? You flip over to verse 12. So with yourself, since you are eager for manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. You get the point? Paul is getting into a sort of syndrome, an obsessive thing here. He keeps going on about building up, building up, building up, which is what, when we say the word edify, that's what we mean. Build up, edify. If it doesn't build up the church, it's not good. He's saying, please, in your spiritual gifts, make sure that your ambition and your motive is for the building up of the church. Why is Paul going on about this? Paul is convinced that these people have missed the point. The background is that in Corinth, you've got a church full of people who use spiritual gifts mostly to impress each other as a means of showing off their spiritual stripes. And they're particularly into the gift of tongues. That's their favorite. They really love the gift of tongues. So in a meeting that you would go to in Corinth, there would be multiple utterances in languages that no one in the room understood. Not even the person that said it. 1 Corinthians 13, it says, the tongues of men and angels. We're talking about angelic messages. Prayers offered in an angelic language. And they would keep uttering these things again and again all over the room. And no one would explain what the tongue was. No one would interpret it. No one would bring any explanation whatsoever. But everyone who did it would feel that they were being incredibly spiritual. And it would give them a chance to sort of flex the spiritual muscles and show off their spirituality and feel very powerful in the spirit. But Paul's saying it's not even spiritual. Because in the Bible, the Holy Spirit and being spiritual is all about glorifying Jesus. Amen. See, Paul makes that point in 1 Corinthians 12. He's saying that the Holy Spirit lives to see Jesus proclaimed as Lord. It's by the Spirit that we say Jesus is Lord. He's making this point. The Holy Spirit loves to see the exaltation of Jesus as Lord. When he's amongst us, there should be that tremendous sense that Jesus is getting a lot of attention and a lot of praise and a lot of affection. But when it feels like people are actually showing off, all that's happening is they're bringing their thing and showing how good they are by doing their thing. Well, Paul said, you missed the point. It's not even spiritual. It's not real spirituality. It's weird. It's wrong. It's not actually building people up. Anyway, you know why? Because they can't even understand it. They can't even understand it. You're just speaking in tongues. No one knows what you're talking about. And the motive is so impure. See, there's a self-centeredness that can creep in if we're not careful, sometimes into situations where the Holy Spirit is prized and gifts of the Spirit are desired. It can slightly come off balance. Now, I don't say this to you guys, because to be honest, I don't think that is one of our weaknesses as a church, not particularly. But it's still worth explaining Paul's problem here, because there are some benefits for us. See, what Paul's really teaching them is that they need to live out the gospel. What's the gospel about? The gospel is about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, humbling himself. The Son of God, who was the joy of heaven, the delight of the Father's heart, the epicenter of all things, the one through whom all things were made, visible and invisible. Jesus, the Son of God, became a baby Jew in a manger, in a stable, with farmyard animals and noises and aromas. And then was trained in the household of a carpenter to make things out of wood, and got splinters in his hands and cuts and bruises, and got misunderstood by his friends and family, and had to try and find a way to engage with a world that was so alien, as it were, so different to him, full of sin for a start, which wasn't particularly in his heart. But he humbled himself. He became so low. The Bible says he made himself nothing. Emptied himself, even to death upon a cross. Didn't consider equality with God something to be snatched. But made himself nothing. Why? Why did he do that? Because he wanted to build a church. Because he wanted something glorious in the world. Because he died to save a people and to create a people. God gave his Son, this God become flesh, so that the world could know redemption, that a people could emerge who are glorious, who are built up. And Paul's saying to them, look, let all things be done in the church, all the gifts of the Spirit, let them flourish. Let the Spirit lead in the meetings. Let the Spirit be active in the meetings. But you know what? If the Spirit is really active, it will be Jesus getting the attention. And it won't be us getting our egos massaged. It won't be about us looking great. It won't be about us getting a name for ourselves. It will be about Jesus Christ being honored and glorified. And he's wanting them to see this because they have definitely been missing it. They've allowed their idea of spirituality to be very confused. It's all about pride and winning attention and looking so spiritual. Looking like some sort of celebrity magician in a church meeting. I'm very spiritual. I'm in touch with great powers. They've missed Jesus. So even Jesus wasn't like a celebrity magician. He was always trying to draw attention to the Father. He said, I can do nothing, but the Father leads me. He's so humble. He's so humble. He even said that to a crowd, and no one disagreed with him. He said, I'm humble and lowly of heart. It's very different to our grasping need. And so what I'm saying is, when we bring stuff, we need to allow ourselves to be humbled, and be prepared to just... even to be corrected sometimes. And to make ourselves vulnerable. You know, one of the things I actually get a perverse pleasure out of watching in meetings with Christians, in worship meetings, is when someone actually doesn't get to share what they were going to share. When they come to the front to bring something, whether it's here or in a big conference with thousands of people, and they have to do the walk of shame back to their chair. Because the leader said, no, It's not the right time, not the right thing to say. Just go back to your chair. The reason I like watching is not because I'm a sadist and I like pain, but I often get to see in those moments real spirituality. As you watch a brother or a sister being vulnerable, stepping out of the comfort zone, trying to share something and then being told, actually, to be honest, could you hold on to that and go back to your chair for now? And just humbly saying, okay, yeah, I'll go back. I want you to know, friends, that is spirituality on display. It's beautiful. Amen. It's wonderful when people say, okay, it's all right. I'm not in charge. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. If we know that, if that's true, if it's more than just the name of a song, it's all about Jesus. And it will help us. It will really help us. It must help us. It needs to help you. Because it's easy. It's possible, like the Corinthians, to contribute out of actually a sense of needing to be needed. To bring stuff because you need the attention. You need people to look at you. You need people to think you're spiritual. You need people to think you're special. And to go through maybe a season of days, weeks, where it seems like you're being put to one side. Well, friends, that's very painful. I'm not going to pretend it isn't. That is a pain to go through church life where no one seems to be respecting you and appreciating your gift. And you feel, I'm not really needed in this church anymore. That is hard. I'm not going to pretend. It's genuinely difficult. I trust you, believe me. I'm not saying it's an easy thing to go through. Nevertheless, there's a question mark. What are you going to do with that sense of pain? Because the worst thing to do with it is to let it out through contributions, through spiritual gifts. I've got to bring stuff. People will recognize me if I bring stuff. No, that won't be good. That won't help. It won't build up the body. You won't be wanting to build up the body. You'll be wanting to build up your own body. That's not the body Paul's talking about. So there's a beautiful humility that can actually help creep in as we learn to love one another and trust one another and just accept the ruling and the leadership and the decisions that get made. You trust. You come to a brother at the front and say, look, I'd like to bring something. They're not evil. They don't want to kill you. They genuinely want to help you. Maybe that they've got some wisdom about it. Just hold on to that. That's fine. Don't be upset by it. Receive it. It's grace to you. It's God's help in your life. It's God training you in all kinds of fresh ways. And our attention needs to continually be on Jesus so that he gets so much glory and praise. So when we bring our stuff, let that be the focus of our attention. It's fascinating in Revelation chapter 19. There's a place where the Apostle John, who's been exposed to these incredible visions, For just hours and hours, loads of visions. The whole book of Revelation is phenomenal. Right at the end of it, after all this stuff, this angel has been speaking to John. And it says that John fell down as if to worship the angel. Because the angel was so extraordinary, so exquisite and magnificent. He just couldn't but fall down. But the angel corrects him immediately. He says, no, it's not about me. It's not about all the revelation that I've been giving you. It's not about all this stuff that I'm... It's about Jesus. And he says, don't worship me. Draws the attention back onto Christ. He says, because the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. See, if you're prophetic, if you're someone that hears God's voice and brings prophetic words, whether it's in your small group, in your zone meeting, in a prayer meeting, on a Sunday evening or Sunday morning or whatever context, if you hear God's voice, please write this over your bed, over your fridge, whatever. Write this down. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. It brings attention to Jesus, or it's not very helpful. Biblical prophecy will always draw attention back to him. And here you see that right there in Revelation 19. And so the things we bring needs to be something that just echoes amongst us, that the building up of the body happens because we're drawing attention to Christ. We're learning and learning how to do that. Otherwise, we do find that we run astray. It's easy for the flesh to creep in. It's easy to bring things that are more our frustration speaking out. I remember one occasion in a small group that I was trying to lead when I was a student years and years ago, where one guy and another guy didn't particularly get on. And we had a session where he said, well, let's pray for each other, let's prophesy, let's see if God says anything. You know, there's one guy who'd never really prophesied before, and we wanted to encourage him to develop his gift. So we said, look, prophesy with this guy. See if God gives you something to say. And they'd not been getting on very well, these two. So it's probably a mistake of mine to encourage him to prophesy over this guy who he hated. So he had a go. And the first thing he said was, Phil, God is just saying, shut up! Just stop talking all the time, shut up! This is after months of these guys kind of just at each other for ages. So I had to kind of come in at that point. Yeah, that's an encouraging word. That's very helpful. So the guy received the word, was mature enough to just put it to one side. But it'd be a bit scary, wouldn't it, if that was what God had to say to you. Maybe he did at that time in his life, but it wasn't a particularly helpful word. There's ways the flesh could creep in, but we want to build up the church, build up the body in our giving, in our prophesying. Let me look quickly at the second thing, and this is ever so important. Paul's labouring the point of intelligibility. The problem with just tongues in the meeting is, first of all, is the fact that it's a disgusting word, don't you think? Tongues. It's horrible when people say, I'd like to bring a tongue. You think, what, have you got it in your bag? That's revolting. Leave it at home. It's like, yeah, just gross. Yeah, I live on a farm. I just ripped it out of a pig's mouth on the way here, and I'd like to just bring... Languages is a better word. Okay, let's get used to that. Languages. For some reason, the translators made it into tongues, which isn't particularly helpful. Languages. That's a nice, normal word. If someone brings something in a tongue and there's no interpretation, it doesn't build up. There needs to be an interpretation. There also needs to be explanation. Because what is Paul getting at here? He's saying you need to connect the new person. Build up the body. Connect the new person. We haven't got time to read the whole passage, but that's really what he's getting at, verses 20 to 25. He says to them, look, brothers, don't be childish. Don't be infants. Don't be childish in your thinking. There's a danger that you could just be a bit childish and silly. Be infants in evil. Yeah, okay, be innocent when it comes to evil. But in your thinking, be mature. Be wise. Why? Because I want there to be loads of people in the meeting who don't yet know Jesus. That's what we want, desperately. We want that to be normal. In every meeting when we gather, there's people there who aren't Christians. And Paul's saying that's normal. In Corinth, that was certainly their experience, that they had non-Christians in the meeting. And Paul's saying, listen, don't be children and you're thinking, be infants in evil. And he's saying, he quotes a passage in Isaiah. He says, by people of strange tongues, by the lips of foreigners, I speak to this people. Let me just really quickly summarize. The point he's making here is that when people simply don't understand what God is saying, it feels like gobbledygook to them. And there's no explanation. It's all kind of opaque and unclear and confusing. That is a sign of judgment. A sign of judgment. He's quoting Isaiah, where people rejected the word of God in Isaiah's day in the Old Testament. And then from that point on, Isaiah's preaching seemed to them just like so much nonsense, just nonsense talk, surreal talk. And so they rejected it. And from that time on, any of God's words to them seem to be incomprehensible. And Paul's saying, when you have people amongst you and they don't understand what's being said, he said, guys, that runs counter to God's desire for the church. Because God's desire for the church is that everybody does understand. God's desire is that in this day that the truth should be spoken from the rooftops, that everybody should be able to understand Jesus. It shouldn't just be all completely mysterious. That they shouldn't come to your meetings and leave completely baffled. He said, look, guys, you've got it all wrong. He said, your lives are completely see-through because people look at you and think, well, you're no different to the rest of us, you Corinthian Christians, you're just the same as us. When they come to your meetings, because you're all doing this Corinth's Got Talent thing where you're all, you know, everyone's got to show off, it's just baffling. It's like, why, what is going on? I don't understand. So there's just tongue, no interpretation, no explanation, no desire to help shepherd the new person in. Paul's saying that's not good enough. That's not good enough. Don't you care about this person on the edge? Don't you care about them? So yeah, the reason I'm saying this is because if you believe in the presence of the Holy Spirit and God's power to change lives, as we all do, I'm sure most of us do in this room, that the danger sometimes slipped into by people like us, including me, is to just assume that we don't really have to think about the non-Christians because God will take care of them. And we just get caught up in our nice insular meeting where we circle the wagons and look inwards and we don't really care about the world that's in there watching. And that can sound very spiritual. It sounds really spiritual. It sounds like we're saying, God comes first, the lost come second. That's true. But you can apply that wrongly. Paul doesn't apply that wrongly. Paul says, yeah, God comes first. And because God comes first, the lost are very important. Do you see? Do you see? Because we worship God, we care about people that don't understand our meetings and don't understand us yet, don't understand the gospel. Because God cares about them. God presents himself in the gospels as like a shepherd who would forsake 99 sheep that are safe in the fold and go and find the one lost sheep that has strayed away by its own foolishness and bring it back. So when we gather as sheep in God's fold, we don't represent him well if the lost sheep amongst us, the one that's confused, is allowed to just leave thinking, well, I didn't have a clue what they were going on about in that meeting. I had no idea. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. We don't want that to happen. He says, Paul says, will they not say that you're out of your mind? And he doesn't want them to think that. See, I bring this to you because in my experience, some of you heard me say this before, I believe it's very important for us. In my experience over the many years of belonging to churches like this one, what I've found is that evangelism, the practice of telling non-Christians about Jesus, what we've tended to think is that that is what happens outside the meetings. Meetings are just for us, and the evangelism is you go do evangelism. So I would, as a teenager, you know, I was 17, 18 years old, I went out to do heroic, individual, Superman evangelism on my own at school or college. And I wasn't particularly good at it on my own. It would have been much better if I could say to people, come and see my friends on a Sunday. You'll see it better then. You'll see the church. You'll see the dwelling place of God. You'll see it. You'll see what happens when we gather. You'll hear it preached. It will make sense when you see a crowd of us. And when I sometimes did that, to be honest, they would go away looking even more confused. I'm not trying to be funny. I had people that were this close. I'd do courses with them on my own at college, just really close to becoming Christians. And I'd bring them to events, Christian events, and I wouldn't see them again. Because the atmosphere was just too blasé. We didn't care about the lost. So I didn't see them. They didn't want to know after that. So, can you want to finish the course that we were doing in the digs at the Halls of Residence? No. Why? Well, I went to that meeting. It's confusing, really weird, freaked me out. Oh, okay. That's what Jesus is like, right? Just freaks people out. Doesn't make any sense. It can't be right. And it isn't right. Paul's saying, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. That's not apostolic Christianity. It's caring about the lost that's true to the Jesus we worship. Doesn't mean we put the lost first. We put Jesus first. But because we put Jesus first, we also care about the lost. Do you see the difference? So we're not going to cringingly just say, let's change everything just to make non-Christians happy. No. But we are going to genuinely care about them. And we're going to do that because we believe honestly that that's true to the way that Scripture puts it. We don't say, look, no spiritual gifts, no gifts of tongues. No. We say, do bring gifts of tongues. Do bring prophetic words, but let's explain them. Let's make sure that we're finding ways to keep people understanding what's going on, that we're providing opportunities for people to understand the gifts of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, and I'll just close with this. This is a very important passage for us. Paul, talking into a slightly different context, reveals a principle that governed his life. He says in verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 10, give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do. That is an interesting verse, right? Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do. That, you sound like a lightweight, right? Paul, you're a man pleaser. Why is he a man pleaser? I try to please everything. I want them to understand. I want people to get it. I don't want to put people off too easily. I will put them off in the end. Paul was good at putting people off. That's why he got stoned a lot. And he had his head chopped off in the end. He was good at being offensive. I'm not saying we're never offensive. Certainly not. Paul was as offensive as they come. But he offended people with the gospel, not with selfish behavior that was incomprehensible, that didn't make sense. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And then chapter 11, verse 1, listen to this. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul's saying, look, this is how I do it. I do anything I've got. I will bend over backwards to help non-Christians understand. I'll explain things. I'll talk it through with them. I'll help them understand. I'll take them out for a drink. I'll sit down. And if they don't eat certain food, I won't eat certain food. If they do drink certain things, I'll drink them as long as it's not sinful. I'll do whatever it is. If I can just make friends and help people to understand Jesus Christ, I'll do anything I can. And that's the same passion that's coming through four chapters later. Do you see? He's saying, guys, don't you remember? You're an outpost of God's kingdom on planet Earth. These people, they don't know. You're not in heaven yet. There's going to be a day when there's no non-Christians around you. You can have your charismatic worship as long as you like. You won't have to think about the lost. You won't have to. You won't have to think, well, what about the non-Christians? Who cares? You won't have to, because it will just be exuberant, focused. No sense of caring about them. But Paul's saying, friends, you're still in this messy period in between the already and the not yet. Jesus has died and risen from the dead. Amen. But not all things are yet placed underneath man's feet. Not everything is as it should be. So while we battle out in between the times, it's tricky, it's difficult. You think, well, we lose people. Think, were we too spiritual then? Well, but let's maybe we shouldn't care about it so much. Who cares? Let's just have a wild, crazy time. Wait a minute, you can go either extreme, right? Paul's saying, beware of both extremes. You are in this present age. Worship God first, but do care for those who are outsiders. And in caring for the outsider, you are being just like the Jesus we worship, who, as was being told to us last Sunday, the ultimate insider became an outsider. So that we who were outsiders could become insiders. And I want to close with this as we get ready to stand again and draw near to God and be the temple of his presence and engage with him by the Spirit. I want to ask you today, especially today if you're new, if you've come only a few times or maybe your first time is today, I want to ask you, do you know this Jesus Christ? Do you know this one who became an outsider for you? See, Jesus is not willing that you should come to meetings like this and go home thinking, well, I don't understand, I don't know anything about it, it's not for me. He's saying, no, I'm longing to draw you to myself. I'm longing that you should know me. And he's so longing, he's so determined to be explained and understood that he became flesh. He's the ultimate apostle. He broke into history. This God in heaven became this little baby. And not just became a man, but died as a man to remove the biggest barrier of all. And friends, there's so many barriers that divide people from each other. But the biggest barrier is the one that divides you right now from the God who made you. And you may have come here this evening, wherever you are, on the balcony or the front or on the bleachers, wherever you are, you may have come here this evening just inquiring, just asking questions, just seeking answers and looking into things. And whoever you are, we want you to know that there's a Savior who is looking for you, who is reaching out to you, and wants to call you to himself tonight. And the truth is, you need this person desperately. You need his forgiveness for your sin. You need to be cleaned up, healed up, changed, turned around, made a new person on the inside, so that you can enjoy a relationship with God. And lose the burdens, the crushing burdens, that pressure. press down on you, make you feel guilty, and discouraged and low. God wants to release you, forgive you, and cleanse you.